The scripture text for the message this morning is found in Daniel chapter 4, continuing our series of messages from this wonderful book in the Word of God. Daniel chapter 4, at the 10th verse. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. In it was meat for all. Or food for all, is the sense. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. In these verses, the most powerful ruler perhaps the world has ever seen, King Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar relates to Daniel what he saw in the dream which troubled him so greatly. In his dream, he sees this great tree. We know beyond any shadow of a doubt that this tree that he saw in his dream, of course, the dream was sent by God. The tree represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom at the peak of his power about 600 years before Christ came. We know that this tree represents him and his kingdom because we're told, Daniel tells him very plainly in verse 22 of chapter 4, "It is thou, O king," meaning this great tree whose leaves were fair and so on. "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." As we've seen before, the Babylonian kingdom embraced about 120 discrete nations and peoples. It included all of the known world at that time. Now, there are several things about this tree that are worthy of notice. And I just tell you ahead of time that although this dream is about a tree, I've titled this sermon, Two Trees, because the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is a picture of another tree that we will talk about in the course of looking at this passage this morning. Now, several statements about this tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream are worthy of notice. And there in verse 10, you can see the first thing that comes to our attention is this tree is in the midst of the earth. It's right in the middle of the earth. It was right in the middle of the known world at that time, strategically located where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers come together in the heart of the Middle East was Babylon. And not only was it in the midst of the known world in the geographical or physical sense, but it was in the midst of the earth in that its glory and its power were so expansive that it was in the sight of all the nations under the dominion of Babylon. You can see that sense of the word there in verse 11. The tree grew and so on, and then the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. In other words, it was in the midst of the earth. If you want something to be seen by all around it, you'd put it right in the middle so that everyone can see it. And the sense is that Babylon's glory and power were so great that its influence was felt and its glory was seen in the sight of all the nations that were round about it. It was in the midst of the earth. Now, obviously here, the second thing is the height of this tree was very great. There it is in verse 10, the height thereof was great. And then again, that's emphasized in a different sense in verse 11, the height thereof reached unto heaven. We can only imagine what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Imagine if you had had the dream. This was so terrifying. This tree reached up so high as to touch the end of the sky, as Nebuchadnezzar perceived it. Its height vaulted into the heavens beyond anything that he had ever seen before. And the wording, the height there reached unto heaven, makes us think, perhaps it makes you think, of the ancient Tower of Babel that was built where the city of Babylon and that central province was located at a much later time in history. And the reason I say that, if we go to the account of the Tower of Babel, and of course Babylon derives its very name from Babel, there in Genesis 11, verse 4, they said, meaning the children of men, by the way, these were not nice people. These were not God-fearing people. These were sinners in Adam who had departed from God's presence, who had left the presence of God, and who had built for themselves an entire way of life, of technology and music and many other things, but all isolated from the presence of God. It was a secular movement in the very real sense of the word, very much like what we have all around us today. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. In their rebellion against God, in their secularism, in their godless attitudes, they didn't want to be isolated with only their guilty consciences to trouble them, because they still had some knowledge of God in their hearts. But their strength and unity, so they wanted to gather together and build this great tower that was a symbol of their unity that would rival the God of heaven and his laws, so that they could be sovereigns themselves in the world. They wanted to join together to in a unity so that they could dwell securely and happily without God and his laws. The Bible compels us to think in these directions. And I only mention this because the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is also said its height was so great it reached to heaven. By the way, isn't that what we see at Babel is what is going on today? And at every period in human history, sinners combining in their unbelief to strengthen themselves against God, to help themselves collectively forget that there is a God to whom they are accountable and whose laws they must keep and whose judgment they must face at the end. And so there is this ever an attempt to build an earthly kingdom that will rival God's kingdom. How much do you think about that as you watch the evening news? We Christians are supposed to understand some of these things from the teaching of the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the greatest such world kingdom that had ever been seen. Greater than Babel. And in a very real sense, it's the greatest world empire that ever the world has ever seen. All of the other, you know, in the great image that, that he sees in the beginning with the head of gold and the chest, and you see all the world empires, Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, and then Rome, the greatest was Babylon. And unlike the other kingdoms, there was a unity within Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He didn't have so many isolated fragments, but there was a pervasive unity throughout the kingdom and so on that was not repeated in the kingdoms that followed him. And so its height was very great. In fact, the Hebrew word could be translated enormous. Imagine what it must have looked like in his dream. It was terrifying to him because, as we're going to see next week, it was a picture of judgment. But here we're looking at the dream itself. And great as this tree was, it was ever growing. If you look at the 11th verse, the tree grew and was strong. The tree grew. It was ever growing. Well, you say, how could that be with such a great empire? Because not all of the peoples of the earth 600 years before Christ dwelt were part of the Babylonian Empire. We have every reason to think that India had not then been conquered by Babylon. And you know, there were nations of the Far East, even beyond India, that may have been unknown to Nebuchadnezzar. There was China and the islands there of the Far East. There were peoples in the world not yet under the dominion of this great empire. That's why when we say the Babylonian Empire embraced all the known world at that time, from that perspective, but the kingdom was growing. And there is ever the push in the world because man's nature has never changed. There was Babylon. There was Persia. They tried to do the same thing. And Greece and Rome. And all the dictators. And those that have striven to build world kingdoms since then. And you know, I can't even think of the name, but there's a report this week of a very prominent politician in our nation today who openly says he favors a world government. Let's face it. Now, we're not got our heads in the sand here. We're not right-wing fanatics imagining things here. There is ever a push on the part of autonomous man to build a supremely powerful government, just like the Tower of Babel. A world kingdom in which autonomous man is supremely powerful. What is autonomous man? A man who is free to do whatever he pleases, to have his own moral code, his own sense of what's right and wrong. He's not bound to God's laws, God's truths. He can have his own system. And God is completely out of the picture. Man is sovereign. His will prevails. That's autonomous man. And there's ever a push for greater and greater coverage with the kingdom of the children of men. Now this tree was not only great in height, but the Bible tells us here it was strong. The tree grew and was strong. The tree that he saw in his dream must have been massive, not only in its height, but in its the diameter of its trunk. Can you imagine such a tree, if the height would reach to heaven? And its roots must have gone deep into the earth to keep it strong. The picture we have here is of a tree that is unshakable. It is so strong that it is unshakable. The people of Babylon never, ever imagined that Babylon could fall. Nebuchadnezzar never could imagine that such a glorious and powerful kingdom could fall. Of course, all the strength of ancient Babylon was nothing before the God of heaven. To him, Babylon's power was like a twig that could be snapped in two. And so it was strong in its appearance, and it rivaled the power of God, or sought to. But before God, it was only a twig that could be easily broken. I don't know about you, but it's sad. It makes me very sad. I'll use that word for fear of sounding really upset. To see our leaders go on national and even world television boasting about how strong America is, how strong we are. We're the strongest nation of the world. Our economy is the strongest economy. The American dollar is the strongest currency, or so we hope, even though some questions are being raised about that now. But there's this constant self-boasting about our strength, all of which is nothing before God. And as God brought down this great tree, God can bring down the pride of America and make us realize that all of our military strength, we still think it's the most powerful military in the world, that God can break it like a twig in a moment of time. But no one imagines that. As no one, not even Nebuchadnezzar, could imagine that the Babylonian kingdom could fall. Now, a word here about the leaves of the tree. It says the leaves were beautiful. The leaves were beautiful. They were fair. Verse 12. The strength and glory of Babylon was one of the wonders of the ancient world. I once, not long ago, saw a documentary on ancient Babylon with artistic sketches, the best that they've been able to put together from ancient documents and so on, of what the city of Babylon must have looked like. With palm trees and water and gardens and magnificent buildings. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And, of course, this power and wealth had spread throughout the whole dominion. Persia and Greece had their outward glory. The glory of Rome was Rome had its magnificence. And there is, the leaves of the tree were fair. They were beautiful in the eyes of men. And all of these great earthly kingdoms have their glory and beauty. You know, Satan is called the god of this world. You know that. But do you remember when Satan tempted our Lord in the wilderness? You remember that record. In fact, the first temptation recorded in Luke chapter 4, the devil takes Christ up into a very high mountain. And in effect, what he gives him to see is this great tree. Takes him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." and the beauty of them and all that's attractive and compelling. And when men that are themselves lost and in darkness, when they see the glory of a great secular government emerging, they're drawn to it. They're all too ready to come under its shadow. They're attracted by its beauty. There's a glory to the kingdoms of this world. And Satan tempted our Lord by saying all of this glory could be his. Now, there's one more thing about this tree that would be that we need to consider, and that is the fruit of the tree. If you look at verse 12, this is very important. The leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And it was meat for all. And the sense of that word meat is food. And we see that the beasts of the field had their shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. You see, there's a great benefit from this tree that's coming to the whole world. There's the burning heat and all the beasts of the field come to dwell under the shadow to protect them from the burning heat. The fowls of heaven come to dwell in the great boughs of this tree. But I want to point out at this time that the fruit thereof is much, and it was food for all. And again, that's emphasized at the end of the verse, all flesh was fed of it. Nebuchadnezzar, this great tree that we know represents your kingdom and your empire, it feeds the world. It takes care of everybody. All the nations are glad to be dwelling under the shade of this great tree, to look at its beauty, and even to be nourished. Where do we look for our food and clothing and all necessary things? Where do we look for our medical care? We look to Babylon, to the government, to this great tree. And dear people, dominions grow in power and authority as they promise more and more to the people that are being ruled. No, a free people, and this is an exception to world history, a free people are a people who understand their individual responsibility. They don't look to the government to feed them, to clothe them, to give them jobs, to give them health care, to give everything, to give them salary, to put money in their pockets, to take care of them. They don't look to be sustained at this tree, a free people who understand their individual responsibility. But when people become irresponsible for their actions, when they blame others for their misfortunes, they're ready for a socialist-style government. Wouldn't you agree with that? For the government to come in and to begin to do for them, to care for them, to feed them, to clothe them. And so today, our government grows more in its power and reach into our lives as it promises to do more and more things for the people. We are going to provide jobs. We have so many millions of people that need jobs, more perhaps than at any other time since the Great Depression. We, the government, People are looking to the government to give them jobs. By the way, I heard an interview this week. This is just an aside. I think it was Bloomberg Financial Network with the founder of the Home Depot store chain. Of course, he's a very wealthy person today. He no longer runs the company, but he got it started. He founded it. A smart man. And one of the points he made was the government really can't provide jobs. In the final analysis, they can't produce this. But the government promises jobs. You hear so many of our leaders say today, give us more jobs. Let's give jobs. Let's make jobs. As if the government had the power to create them. Now, I'm not an economist. I can't debate. But I'm telling you, a smart man who started Home Depot says, the private sector has to create jobs. The government can't do that. Oh, I know the government can say, put up this bridge over here and somebody's got to hire laborers. But how many jobs is that going to provide for millions out of work? As the government grows in power, it promises more and more things. I mention this because I don't know what you think of when you look at this tree, but don't you see some parallels? A tree, it provided food for everybody, shade for everybody, and the all flesh. All the world, the known world, was fed by the Babylonian government. And so today the government grows as it promises jobs, as it promises health care and safety. I went to pick up a pizza last night, and the man, an Italian running the pizza place, he said, I grew up in Italy. He says, there, health care is free. You go to the hospital, he said, they do so many tests, it takes you out of work for 5 days to find out what's wrong with you. It's the greatest system in the world. The government takes care of you. Health care, safety. And the government promises even health itself. If you stay away from this, if you stay away from that, if you're careful not to eat this or drink that, you're going to be healthy. We, the government, understand you and your needs better than you understand them yourselves. And who can deny that this is not what's taking place today? And so here's this great tree, and here's a picture of all nations dwelling securely and happily under Babylon's rule. In their unity, God is forgotten. And his laws out of sight. There's no hell. There's no judgment. There's no God that says, my laws stand and you must do what I say or else. They're free and secure, though godless, under the rule of Babylon. And they imagine that they can find happiness under this great tree. Little do they realize that the deepest needs of their life, first of all, that Babylon really can't do all that it promises to do, but more than that, even if it could, none of those things would satisfy them. Because why? Because being fallen creatures made in the image of God, they're made for communion and fellowship with the God of heaven. As Augustine said long ago, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. If I were a billionaire several times over and didn't have God and didn't live in fellowship with him deep down in my soul, I'd be miserable. None of the things that I possess could ever satisfy me. So people are looking to this great tree for food and drink and happiness and security, but none of it takes care of their deep spiritual needs. And worse, they are all trying to be contented under the shade of this tree on a road that's going to end in death and judgment. As the scripture says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. And they think after that, that's the end of everything. I just die and fade away. I'm kind of glad it's all over with. I remember in hospital, high school, the teacher, who was very articulate, I can still hear her voice, reading, I guess it was the poem Thanatopsis, and as someone lies down on his couch to go to sleep in death, and it all sounded so beautiful, like death was the most beautiful thing in the world. Maybe that's what the people under the great tree thought. I'm just going to go to sleep. But the Bible says, and God says, after you die, the judgment and the lake of fire, and the fire that is never quenched, the worm that never dies. Little did they know. How often do you think, Christian, as you look out on the masses of people today that are under this great tree, going about their daily lives, foolishly imagining that they can have happiness apart from God, and not only that, but utterly deceived, they're on the road to hell at any moment. No, the great awakening started when Jonathan Edwards preached that great sermon from Deuteronomy, "Their foot shall slide in due season." And they lose their balance and all control over their movement and slide into hell. And you know, in the sermon, he says that sinners are like on a thread suspended over the fires of hell, and that thread at any moment could break. But little do these people that dwell under the tree ever imagine such a thing. They think it's foolish. Why? Because they have no one thinks like that in their community, in their world community. They put God and His law and the truth out of sight and out of mind. And that's what's going on in our country today. It's all about that, running away from God, building a world kingdom where we can live securely and happily without any interference from God or the Bible or Christians or people like that. But there's another tree growing in this world that belongs to God. This tree, although it's not mentioned in the dream, is certainly a picture also of the kingdom of God, another very different tree. And you know how I know that? Because our Lord Jesus Christ uses the same picture of a tree to describe His church in the world, His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, at verse 31, another parable He put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree," did you see that? "So that all the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." It has a little beginning. Someone cast out, who was regarded even by the church as an impostor, a deceiver, a blasphemer, and was nailed to a cross. And from that seed, from that small beginning, and we could even go further back to the seed of David, God is building a kingdom in the world that is not there all the way yet, but it's going to become a great tree, so that all the birds of the air come. And did you notice all the fowls of the heaven come and dwelt in the boughs of Nebuchadnezzar's tree? It's the same picture. This version of what our Lord says in Luke's gospel speaks about this great tree that comes from the mustard seed shooting out her branches. Massive tree in which all the birds of the air, all the different the idea is all the diversity in the world, in nations, races, languages, they all come. They are all going to come and dwell in the shade and beauty and security of this great tree. But the words of our Lord are also taken from the prophecy of Ezekiel. And I want us to look there for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 17. And I'll go quickly here, but I want to focus on the verse 22 of Ezekiel 17. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. Now that may not make much sense to you, but let me try, without preaching this whole chapter, let me try to set this in context. Notice he says, God says, I will also take of the highest branch. I will crop it off as a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain. In other words, this is what Nebuchadnezzar had done. If you read the earlier part of this chapter, you can see that Nebuchadnezzar, in his power, as his kingdom grew, he said, well, the next kingdom I'm going to subdue and conquer is the kingdom of the Jews, the kingdom of the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. And he did come down. And it's very clear from the early part of this chapter that he comes in the days of Jehoiakim, the king of Israel. And he lops off that branch. Well, I'll just give you a little taste for this. At verse 3 of chapter 17, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle and a great wings, long-winged, winged, full of feathers, came unto Lebanon, that's used in a metaphoric sense there, and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his twigs and carried it into a land of traffic, meaning Babylon. He took Jehoiakim, the royal seed, he took him away into Babylon, where he lived the rest of his life and died. And then Babylon, the idea is that he crops off another branch in another son of Josiah, whose name was Zedekiah, and he makes him the king, and he plants that. But that's a little bit of a side here. And so he makes his kingdom to grow that way. And God says here at the end of chapter 17, I will also take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it, I will crop it from the top of his young twigs, a tender one. And so here God is taking a branch out of the house of David. Because from the seed of Jehoiakim came eventually Zerubbabel, you know, who became the governor after the exile, and on down to our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is taking a small branch from the house of David, and he's planting it upon a high mountain, an eminent. Why? So that it's going to be in the middle of the earth and that everybody is going to see it. Notice verse 23 of Ezekiel 17, in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it, notice this, under this tree that God is planting, from this obscure beginning in the house of David, after the reign of Jehoiakim, a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, of every nation, of every race, of every color, of every language. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. What tree? The tree of Babylon. And have exalted the low tree, my branch, that's going to become yet a great tree. And have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. I dried up the green tree, Babylon. By the way, what's going to happen to all the people that are dwelling under the shade of Babylon, that are not in God's tree, not under its shade, not receiving its fruit? Hard times. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. I want to ask you a question. Do you think the study of the Bible can help us understand world history? If we don't, we're Christians and got our head in the sand. The Bible is full of history. And not only full of history, but the key to understanding history. I wish I had more time. So as Nebuchadnezzar took and planted, so God will take and plant with the royal seed of the house of David a messianic figure, a Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he's going to plant it in Mount Zion. It would become a great tree. It also would bear fruit, but a different kind of fruit from the tree of the world. The fruit of knowledge of the truth, which is a rare commodity. Knowledge of the truth, the real nature of things, the existence of God, the answers to the ultimate questions of life, and the secrets of happiness. Fear God and keep His commandments. The fruit of righteousness and justice and joy and peace and love. None of these fruits grow on the other tree. And every fowl of every wing will come to dwell under the shadow of this tree. This is exactly what we're told in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 2, one of the great prophecies concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. You see this figure coming back again? And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You have many nations. People there is a translation of the Hebrew word nation in the plural. Many nations shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They're going to get tired of Nebuchadnezzar's tree. And they're going to turn to God's tree, the gospel tree, to his kingdom, and dwell in it, which is his visible people and church in the world. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, many nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, beloved, I cannot believe this is just a metaphorical picture of heaven. I think the Bible is talking about something that's going to happen in time and history, just as Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom happened in time and history. This is not some ethereal pie in the sky. And no peace will come on the earth until this kingdom flourishes. Well, I wish I had more time. But it all gets back to this tree in Ezekiel. God says he's going to take this branch there in Ezekiel 17:23. In case you missed this when we went through it. I'm going to plant it. It's going to bring forth boughs. Its boughs are going to reach out. It's going to bear good fruit, good food, be goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell every fowl of every wing. You see, this is exactly what Isaiah is talking about. In the shadow and the branches thereof shall they dwell. And the other tree, God says, I have brought down. Now this great tree appears again. And I just want to say this in close. I know I've preached too long this morning. But this tree appears again in another place. Do you know where it is? It's in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, the last chapter in the Bible. And he showed me a pure river of water. Verse 2, in the midst of it, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Here's wonderful food. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God's tree, the gospel tree, offers healing for the sin-sick kingdoms of this world, the vast hordes of humanity in India and China and the Far East still that are in darkness and under the dominion of Satan and false religion and don't know that they're lost and on the way to a sinner's hell. There's healing, real healing, in this great tree that is yet growing. And what I want to say, beloved, is that this tree of God, the gospel tree, has been planted. And it is growing. God's kingdom in the world. Yes, it may not now be so prominent. It may be looked down upon. No attention paid to it. Our Lord emphasized, it's the least of all seeds. It comes from a humble beginning. It appears at times to be broken down like a weed in the ground or like grass that's got weed all growing in it. We've got the church is distressed by heresies and divisions and fractures and apostasies and false doctrines. And yet this tree is ever growing, and its fruit is ever pleasant. It ever is food for the hungry soul. By the way, no one can make you desire this fruit but God Himself. The tree representing Nebuchadnezzar's empire perished. Every single one of them, Nebuchadnezzar's, Alexander's, Persia, Rome, Hitler, Russia, Napoleon, Japan, you name it. They have all perished. They have all been cut down. But the tree of the kingdom of God is never dying. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And let me tell you something. The New Deal, the Great Society, and the new nation that the current administration says that it is trying to build here will never provide what men expect. It'll never be the food that they expect it to be. And what's more, it will never satisfy the deepest needs of their hearts. Only the gospel tree can meet those needs. And what is this gospel tree that we read about in the Matthew 13 from the lips of our Lord, from Ezekiel his prophecy. And in the book of the Revelation, it is, what is it but Jesus Christ and all of those who by faith are joined to him and form his kingdom in the world. He is the bread of life. He is the true food. He said, my flesh is meat indeed, it's food indeed. He is the shadow of a mighty rock in a weary land. Men can find shade from the oppression of this life and from all of its burdens under the shadow of his wings. He gives water, which if a man drink, he will never be thirsty again. And he has the power to forgive sins. The thing that troubles every sinner that he can never get away from, whether he's a billionaire many times over or a poor man, is a troubled conscience that always nags away because men know deep in their hearts they've turned away from the living God. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus forgives sins. There is forgiveness of sins under the gospel tree. And he invites you to come to him today. Come unto me, he said, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That doesn't mean that you're just tired of working or living, but weary and heavy laden because you know you are a poor, lost, undone sinner, and you need forgiveness more than anything in the world. Come to him today and find true rest and forgiveness and peace through him. But be careful because he demands a total commitment of your heart to him. He will accept nothing less. Many people play with religion today. They say they believe certain things, they go to church, but they have no real living faith in him. And I want to say a word here in closing to those of you who do know and love him. As we think about these two trees here, that the tree of God, the gospel tree, the tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a refuge in a time when the America that our fathers knew is changing day by day. Do you feel that? Some of you that were around in the 1940s and 50s know that the America of that time has changed. It is changing. Our president says that he wants to change it even more. Now, you may lose your liberties. How many of you sense that one by one, the liberty and freedom guaranteed us by our Constitution, not civil liberties, but God-given natural liberties, God-created liberties, that these are being taken away today by our government? Your taxes may increase and go yet higher. You may have less and less in the final analysis to live on. But Christ's shadow and fruit of his tree will never be removed from you. Here is a great refuge, don't you think? Here is true food for our souls, true shade from the burning heat, true food, true sustenance that nobody but he can ever provide. Be comforted to know that. Whatever happens in America, your tree in Christ, his kingdom, will never fail. He will keep you unto death and bring you at last to be with him in heaven with all his saints forever and ever and ever, long after the world has perished. To live, to be with him and all his people forever. May that be your portion and your comfort in these days of so great change in our own nation. Let's pray. Shall we rise for prayer? We thank Thee, O God, for the gospel tree. We think of Nebuchadnezzar, this great tree in his dream. We cannot help but think of this greater and more wonderful tree that Thou didst plant in Mount Zion to grow, to be in the midst of the earth, to be such a great tree in which we know all nations of the world will eventually come to dwell. Teach us more and more of these things. May, as we look at a crumbling nation today, as we look at a nation gone crazy with unbelief and rebellion against Thee and Thy commandments, hold us steady in Thy word of truth that will never fail, and in the fruit of Thy tree, and the fruits that are enduring of righteousness and peace and joy and love, all in Thy Holy Spirit. And if any are those that are outside of this tree, we pray that Thou wilt make them dissatisfied with the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and bring them to the tree, Thine own tree, where the fruit is so sweet and pleasant, and that many shall be born again in Zion today. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.